And so you designed the foundation of a blueprint that reflects the values of a For Everyone Center. And so you build this project, and you get going on this project, and you get the foundation, and you get called away to yet another very urgent project elsewhere, expecting that those who are working with you will continue the work of this project, what you've established. And you're hoping that they would honor the values of the blueprint of the project that you have founded there. So sometimes later, you get a message. You learn there's a group of new builders who are building on your foundation, but they've made some changes to your blueprint. They are not installing one room, but two main rooms. Instead of one entrance for everyone, they have now decided to install two entrances. One for the blacks, one for the whites, and there's this wall between the two. So it really becomes two separate buildings. When you hear this news, your heart just sinks, but you are also very, very angry. You're ticked off, and for a very good reason. Now, for the local people, it was actually a big relief. Too much trouble, they said, with that original design. And besides, that guy who came up with that original design, that'd be you, he had some really strange ideas. It's really unrealistic for South Africa in 1970s. And besides, we don't think that person even got permission from City Hall in Johannesburg. I don't think he got the proper building permit, yada, yada, yada. It was against the rules, and that was that. So everything got changed from the original blueprint. But in reality, there was really no change at all, right? Everything went back to the old ways of doing things, always divided, always segregated, always blacks on one side, always whites on the other side. Now, that's just the story. That's just an illustration. Now, Paul, when he went to Galatia, he wasn't building a physical building. His materials were God's grace project were people. That was the stuff that he was working with. God's people, people from all types of backgrounds, bringing people together to create something that was brand new. It was going to be a new creation of God and had nothing to do with whether you were a non-Jew, or a Jew, or a male, or a female, whether you're low class, high class, whether you owned a Ford or a Toyota, whatever. Nothing to do with that. But one unified body of believers knit together by their common faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul, and he had an associate by the name of Barnabas, that's what they built in Galatia. So Paul leaves Galatia, because he's a church planter, leaves it in the hands of other people, thinking that it's in good hands, having put their confidence in Jesus alone for their salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, for their ongoing spiritual maturity. But then he gets word back that there's another group of people, agitators they call them, who have come probably from Jerusalem to their churches, teaching them that Paul wasn't, you know, he's not really a real apostle. And his teaching is just a little bit off. So they told us to the Galatian church that they actually have the real gospel. Take it from us. We have the real gospel straight from the authorities in Jerusalem. If they wanted to be the true people of God, they said, then you had to make sure that these Gentiles who have turned to Jesus be circumcised. That's the hot button issue. Jesus plus Faith in Jesus plus circumcision will make it all right. And only if you do that, they will be the true people of God. But this absolutely ticked Paul off. So that's the story that's going on here in the background. Now, from our passage today, the Apostle Paul is continuing to try to repair the damage in Galatia. And so last Sunday, we learned how he defended his apostleship because it was taking a hit. And so he told them God's story. This is what God did. This isn't a human gospel, you guys. This is something I received directly from Jesus Christ, the living Jesus. But here in our text today, as you heard, we hear this almost, well, it is, an in-your-face drama where Peter gets busted. He gets really busted. So why is Paul sharing us this story? Well, because the issue in Galatia and the issue with Peter, who's gone up to Antioch, is almost the same issue, right? It's almost the same issue. Not only this, it sounds as if this practice of making non-Jews take on circumcision was thought to come from influential leaders, church leaders, back at Jerusalem Christian Church, right? Leaders, maybe it came from Paul. Maybe that's where the rumor got started. At least that's what's been said. Lots of gossip, lots of little rumors here. But the impact of circumcision forced on Gentiles was like this lethal flu bug. You've all had the flu bug before. It's nasty. It spreads around, you give it to other people, and everyone's in a grouchy mood. Well, this is even worse than that. This has the potential to divide the church into two rooms, maybe more rooms. And so Paul would have none of it. This is not what the gospel is supposed to look like. So, as we continue, how will Paul try to repair the damage? Well, first thing he does, he shows us that Peter and Paul's gospel are identical. Now, we didn't read that part, but that's the passage just before the one we read. And basically, in the narrative before this confrontation against Peter, he's shockingly out of line, but before that, Paul is basically saying that his gospel and Peter's gospel preaching is basically one and the same, okay? Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the Jerusalem Christian church, recognize Paul's gospel preaching. And they say, hey, you guys are totally in line with what we're preaching. And they gave Barnabas and Paul what they call the right hand of fellowship. Basically, we bless you guys in Jesus' name. Go for it. We're preaching the same gospel in Jesus' name. Go for it. And so they had the church's blessing. And so this is to say, hey, Peter's gospel and our gospel is all the same. It's all the same. It's an in faith Jesus, in Jesus Christ gospel. And so why did Paul have the need to say this? Well, sometimes people can be very sly and can be very deceitful. And they'll take the words of influential people out of context to make it fit their own views. And so the Jewish Christians who came down to Galatia and infiltrated those churches likely came from Jerusalem, the Christian church down there. And they argued that you had to have Jesus plus circumcision. And they argued it was illegitimate because, hey, they said it came from the mother church, right? I mean, that's big time authority. It came maybe, they said, from Peter or James or John. But then Paul is saying, really? What are you guys talking about? Peter and I are on the same page. Okay? Peter and I are on the same page. Don't misconstrue Peter's gospel preaching because the mother church has blessed our preaching and therefore Peter's preaching as well. But now in our passage, shockingly, we get to this specific event where Paul rebukes Peter. He stood condemned, it says. In other words, he was in the wrong. he was out of line. Now, what in the world is going on here? You say, you know, from one mouth, he does real gospel preaching, and now he's got to be rebuked. Why did he rebuke Peter? Didn't Paul say that they were on agreement? Yes, of course he did. So this is probably what happened. Paul's referring to a very specific event where Peter's behavior kind of went out of line. And this wasn't his normal behavior at all. He clearly understood the gospel, but his behavior on one occasion was inconsistent with what he believed. Can anyone relate to this? You believe something, but under pressure, you act a certain way. Been there before? I've been there before. Okay? And so you have these, you know, great convictions about the gospel and about justice, and then, you know, the common word is peer pressure. Under peer pressure, we break down because we're afraid of what other people have to say. So Peter, he's from Jerusalem, and he comes up to Antioch in Syria. So this is the northern region, okay, above Israel. And this was Gentile country. And the Christians have established this Gentile mission outpost. And from there, Paul made his missionary journeys. And it tells us that Paul says that Peter was in the habit of eating with Gentiles, non-Jews, right? So right away, that means no division. They're fellowshipping together. And however, when certain people from Jerusalem, that's Jerusalem church, came up, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, who he freely shared meals with just before. So he shared meals with them, and he had the Lord's Supper with them freely as a free Christian should, right? But suddenly, when these people came up, we don't know exactly who these people are, okay? But they're infiltrators again. But what did he do? Well, this was like building two separate rooms suddenly. One for one kind of people. What does that say? Okay. I can't even read back there because it's so small. Okay. Why did he do this? Because he was afraid, but he created two different rooms. In verse 12, it says, he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. So it's spelled out very clearly. Peter got scared. He was afraid. Now, Peter, if you know the story of Peter, I mean, he's kind of known to be one of these hot-headed guys. Okay? Real hot-headed. I mean, he's one of my favorite characters because his personality comes through the pages of the scriptures so clearly. But he was also known to be a guy who was overly concerned about what other people thought of him, okay? So he's kind of a hothead, but he's also kind of this people guy who's very concerned about what people think of him. Can anyone relate to Peter at all? Yeah, okay, there's a few of us out there. He was a people pleaser, at least on this day. Probably a few more other days too. That combined with being intimidated by these leaders of what Paul calls the circumcision group caused him to fear what others thought about him, and he suddenly changes his behavior and disassociates himself with the Gentile believers. So remember, this is kind of an internal church. This is internal church stuff. These are all Christians, but suddenly this weird behavior, whoop, I'm going to separate myself because I don't like what these other guys are going to say and do about me. They're going to call me on the carpet for my behavior of associating with Gentiles. But in that moment, in the presence of this group, this is very public, he compromised. Now, for us Western people, us Canadians, we probably still don't get why this is such a big deal. Okay, like circumcision, separation, you know, we don't really get it. But for them, this was a hugely big deal. Unfortunately, when someone as influential as Peter, and of course he's a bigwig, he's a pillar of the church here, okay? When he's out of line, guess what happens? Yeah, you get followers. So he says Barnabas, who was Paul's ministry partner, and other Jews followed suit. They backed out and separated themselves from the Gentiles, the Christian Gentiles. Now you got two rooms, essentially. You got this division happening. Barnabas caved. Other Jewish Christians caved. Paul calls Peter's actions in verse 13, hypocrisy. The Greek word for hypocrisy in this verse 13, literally means play acting. It's the same word used in Greek dramas. Okay? Same thing. And so back in those days, they didn't use full, makeup. They used, they used these masks, right? They cover themselves. So it was play acting. Everyone knew it was just play acting. But this is the word he uses for Peter. Peter is play acting. He's being a hypocrite. And most importantly, what he's really saying, it's not gospel living. Peter was actually pretending to be someone he was not because of peer pressure. And as a Christian, Peter, has a new identity through his faith in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't make any sense to not live according to your identity. So you're play acting. So he slipped on his old Jewish mask, hiding his real identity as a Jesus follower. Okay? That's what makes him a hypocrite. That was play acting. That was hypocrisy. And so when we live in hypocrisy, especially if you're a leader like Peter, you're going to negatively impact your sphere of influence. Parents, we know this, don't we? If you live a life that is inconsistent in your home, kids catch on really, really fast. Really fast. And so, in the same way, when Peter went down on this occasion, he took a whole pile of with him on that day. And so Paul challenges Peter and says in verse 14, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And so in his hypocrisy, this was the main message he was sending. Now, because we're Western and because we're Canadian, I think we need a little Jewish lesson here. Jewish cultural lesson. You ready for this? Okay, I think this will really help you, okay? Otherwise, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, or at least we don't fully appreciate what's going on here. So basically, in this story, there are two Jewish customs that are really referred to. One directly, and the other one indirectly. They are circumcision, and the other one is table fellowship. So circumcision was a mark of identity for the people of Israel long time ago. And they kept following it for years upon years. And it was an identity marker that means you belong to the people of God. Okay? So is the mark of the first covenant of God's promise to his people. And it marked out the Israelites as the people of God. So every Jewish boy is circumcised at 8 years old. It marked him out as a Jew, meaning you are one of God's people. You belong to the family of God. So think about that being basically embedded in your mind, not just physically, but emotionally, for the rest of your life. So it was an identity mark. And so for them, circumcision was completely, as in our language, it was biblical. Okay? It was biblical. It came from the Mosaic law. So when you hear the word circumcision, also think the works of the law, because it's one and the same thing. Works of the law is referring to teaching from Torah. Torah is the laws of Moses. From the laws of Moses, you get this command. Circumcise your little baby boy at 8 years old. Take him to the temple, yada, yada, yada. Okay? It's the works of the law because it came from the Mosaic law. Okay? So get, you know, that, hope that's embedded in your brain. Next terminology that's not used here, but it's referred to, is table fellowship. Just as circumcision marks a Jew out as belonging to the family, the people of God, so does table fellowship. So this is how it relates. What is table fellowship? That is sharing a meal with an expression that means you belong to us. You are part of this identity as the people of God. Now, this is really extremely hard for us Western people because, you know, we just can't wrap our heads around this table fellowship thing. But in that culture, when you sit down for a meal with someone, it was a symbol of fellowship that you're one of us. So, us Western people, we're raised on fast food, you know? And so you go out for a meal, and it really doesn't matter who you sit with, right? You can sit with anyone you jolly well please, okay? Anyone. In the Jewish mind, if you were circumcised, you were part of that family. If you were not circumcised, you were automatically regarded as a sinner. Okay? So in the Old Testament, they talk about that, the Philistine, that dude, that giant guy, that uncircumcised Philistine. Well, this just means he's a sinner. He's not one of us. Right? The Mosaic law called Torah required it. That is why they did not associate or sit down for a meal with the uncircumcised. Why? Because they didn't belong to the family. Why? Because they're regarded as a sinner, and you don't associate with people who are regarded as sinners. Now, it's not like Jews didn't violate their law once in a while, but they didn't call themselves sinners. They just simply call themselves transgressors of the law. They had separate terminology, okay? They did not regard themselves as sinners. And so the only way, in a sense, to be cleansed was to receive the mark of identity as being one of God's people through circumcision. And so for them, that was the gospel truth drilled into their minds from the beginning. All right. I hope I'm making sense here. Got the cultural lesson down? So, here, let's go back to the rebuke. Paul rebukes Peter big time. He was eating in fellowship with uncircumcised Gentiles. In other words, here's Christian Peter now having breakfast and fish and chips with uncircumcised Gentiles. In God's new creation, it doesn't matter what your background is because now they've found faith in Jesus Christ and they can fellowship together because they belong to the family. Okay, that makes sense. So he believed in the works of the law, free gospel. Okay? Circumcision, free gospel. It's irrelevant now. Why? Because Christians have a new identity, and we got to get this. We have to take this as seriously as the Jews took circumcision for their identity, right? We have a new identity of faith in Jesus Christ, and these old identity markers like circumcision and table fellowship were all part of this old Jewish identity. And so Paul says in verse 16, a person is not justified by the works of the law. You're not justified or made to be a person of the people of God through these old markers, but now by faith in Christ. That's what he's trying to say. And so when you try to make the Gentiles submit to circumcision, or you don't eat with them, You're not preaching the gospel. You're not living the gospel. You're dividing the church. And so the impact of the gospel is also relational, not just personal faith. There was no dividing wall between them. But when the circumcision group came along, Peter feared them. And all the religious laws that Peter grew up with as a Jewish boy kind of surfaced. I mean, you can just see how this happens, right? Your past surfaces again. As soon as the members of the circumcision group walked in, he's going, uh-oh. Puts his mask on. Better look in front of, look good in front of these guys. So he faked it. Put on his Jewish mask and stopped eating with his fellow brothers in Jesus Christ. Because he feared being called on the carpet by the circumcision group. Now, this is dangerous. Why? Because the Galatian churches, they looked up to Peter as a church leader. And so when a leader does this, that's why Paul is super angry. That's why. They might have thought that Jesus plus circumcision actually came from Peter. Could have, but not his teaching, by his error, taken out of context. And so Peter is busted because he is clearly all out of line. And so that's Paul's next message. I am one with Peter, but maybe something you heard from Peter was really something where he was completely out of line. The gospel is faith in Jesus, not Jesus plus circumcision plus table fellowship plus, 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 plus. Faith in Jesus plus nothing. There are not two doors to enter God's family. It is the same for everyone. Now we have to cross the bridge into 2019 because we don't practice these things anymore, do we? It looks a little bit different. Well, what can we say about this? We sometimes make the mistake of focusing on external markers and not faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Circumcision and Jewish food laws were external laws. And I'll explain in the sermons to come that these were actually divinely given, but in reality, they don't change anything. They're just signs, right? We can't mistake a sign for the real thing. The works of the law had a divine purpose. I'll talk about that in a couple sermons. But these external markers have absolutely no ability to change your heart. Nada. Nothing. And sometimes, in religious cultures, how we appear to others, these do's and don'ts, these external rules become the main thing. So, I know some of you well and some of your backgrounds, right? And we get this focus on these external things and think that's the gospel. My old professor, Gordon Fee, tells a very cute story about his daughter when she was 7 years old. And this happened at a time, probably 60s or 70s, in the church where alcohol was regarded as a sin. Okay, some of us who are a bit older might remember this time, but we still have this issue in pockets. And so at that time, the women's temperance movement in the States was in full swing. This happened in Washington State. And now, of course, there are concerns to be addressed about alcohol, okay? So we need to acknowledge that. Paul actually addresses it, too. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he understands that, when we get overboard, there are other fleshly problems, okay? So don't misunderstand me. His main message in Ephesians on that passage is, listen, you have to be spirit-filled people. In Jesus' day, wine was very commonplace. And it wasn't Welch's grape juice either. Okay? It was real wine. Okay? They had no fridges, remind you. Different time, different place. They had no fridges, and so alcohol as a drink, or wine as a drink, was just kind of the norm. All right? But at any rate, Dr. Gordon Fee's wife and her friend decided that they wanted to cook up a meal and put a different spin on this meal and add a little bit of wine. Okay? And so they went and bought their red wine or white wine or whatever it was, and Dr. Gordon Fee's wife put it in the family fridge. One day, their 7-year-old daughter confronted her parents and said, if that is what I think it is in the fridge, I am leaving home. Whoa! And the Fee family were like shocked. Where in the world did our daughter get this information from? And so Dr. Fee jokingly says, suddenly I have this 7-year-old self-righteous daughter in my home. Now, the Fee family, they didn't raise their kids that way. Not even close. And unfortunately, this little girl picked up this anti-alcohol gospel truth teaching, probably, he's not really sure, but probably from someone in their own church. Where sin was defined by the externals. Food, drink, the color of your car, or what you wear on your hair, blah, 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 extra. You know, that stuff. So when we start thinking this way, hearing the pure gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and the gift of the Spirit to transform nearly becomes impossible for some people. So focused on externals that they can't even hear the gospel anymore. And it really is quite sad. Following these kinds of external rules to keep one another in line does not transform hearts. And so that is why Paul is just irate in our passage. He calls it slavery that robs God's people of true freedom in Jesus. And he never means freedom of the kind, which in our modern context is do whatever you want. That's not gospel freedom. That's secular freedom. He means real transformation doesn't come by the works of the law, to use his language, circumcision, da-da-da-da, table fellowship. In our world, silly religious markers, but by trusting in Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a person. It's Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus. When you surrender him to him, that's when change starts to happen. And so this is why from chapter 3 on, Paul then simply just zeroes in on this whole life in the Spirit, okay? And so he's just pumped to get at it. And so then, of course, he critiques this whole issue along the way. Then finally, and very briefly, we also learn that this whole focus on external things, rules, divides relationships. I've seen it all the time. It's a killer. Our baptism is the only legitimate baptism in our church. That's like dynamite, friends. Right? How can we say that? How can anyone say that? And so it's not just this personal walk with Jesus, what Paul is teaching is God has come to create a new family with a new identity in Jesus, and he's growing this family together. And then when you come with this divisive talk of with external rules and preach it like the gospel, it's like a poison, because you tack something else to the gospel of faith in Jesus. And so I just thought, I'm not going to say anything about these verses. Ephesians 2, 14 to 15. Just quietly read it, because it's the same message, but it really is about relationships. For he, that is Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Okay, so he very much is referring to Jews, Gentiles, okay? And has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law. That's the stuff we're talking about, okay? Works of the law with its commands and regulation. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Lord Jesus, forgive us for getting distracted by really another gospel. Silly, foolish, man-made things to maybe control people, regulate people, keep them in line, I'm not sure. But it's abusive, it's controlling, it's sad, it's sinful. Teach us, Lord, to be so focused on trusting in Jesus Christ and being people who are filled with your Holy Spirit and building not only our own personal lives and walk with you, but building this whole new creation called the body of Jesus Christ. And so may we not neglect each other, but may we learn to love and forgive and have compassion, because that's the Jesus life. That's the kind of life you showed us. May we live the gospel of unity, of forgiveness, of compassion for everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Let's invite you to stand with us to sing.
With our lips let us sing one confession, with our hearts hold to one truth alone. For he has erased our transgression, has claimed us and called us his own, his very own. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus' Son.
In the chorus again, we're the people of God.
We're the people